Michael Shermer, the founder of the Skeptic Society, and top 10 editor of a magazine called Skeptic, came out with his top 10 weirdest things that people believe. Now think about that for a second. The top 10 weirdest things that people believe according to the Skeptic Society. Here are some of those things. Number 10, ancient aliens. People believe in ancient aliens. UFOs. On his list is evolution denial. Think about that if you're a creationist. The Holocaust denial. ESP. You ever had anyone tell you that they have ESP? The John F. Kennedy conspiracy theories. The 9/11 conspiracy theories. And then as we get down to his top three, listen real closely. That the end of the world is coming again. Number two, the afterlife and the soul. That people, it's weird to him that people would believe in the afterlife and the soul. And obviously the top one, God. Have you ever been skeptical about your beliefs? I mean, have you ever had any doubts about your faith? Today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn to it. And we're going to be following a story here of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we're going to walk through this situation with Mary as she goes through four different stages of her beliefs, and or maybe you could even say her unbelief at a given point in time. She starts by being very troubled, the scripture tells us. She's troubled by what she's hearing about her life to come and this baby named Jesus. And she ends the journey with overflowing joy. So we're going to go through these four stages, and let's start by reading, and we'll take a closer look at Mary as she progresses through these four stages of belief. I want to begin with verse 26, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It reads, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid,' Mary, the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.'" So let's look at Mary's four stages of belief. Stage number one, Mary's troubled. She's troubled. Verse 29 tells us, it says that Mary was confused and disturbed by what the angel was telling her. She was confused and disturbed by what was being asked of her. She was having a hard time believing that this could actually be true, that it would actually be taking place. Because at this point in Mary's life, things to seem to be pretty much on track. I mean, she is a teenage girl, and it was common in their culture, in their tradition, for a mid-teenage girl to be married, and she was betrothed. She was engaged to be married to the man of her dreams, her fiancé, Joseph. And Joseph is a great guy. And, you know, when she's looking at what's about to happen in her life and her future, she's thinking that things are going to be great as far as plotting out her life's course. In that point in time, she couldn't ask for anything any better. I mean, things seemed to appear to her to be fairly normal, as they would be if we were looking at the situation as well. But then she learned something. I mean, something happens, and this angel appears to her, and she learns that if true, what this angel is telling her, her life's going to change forever. Those plans that she had, that course that she had been thinking her life was going to take, those things were going to change forever. And this new information would, without a doubt, turn her life upside down. Would never be the same again. She knows that her life from that point forward would never be the same. And so the Bible tells us, understandably, that she is confused and disturbed. Mary's troubled. She's troubled in her belief. Now, I think we need to take just a moment and stop and appreciate the humanness, the human side of Mary at this point in time, because I think she responds completely rationally. I think she responds very much the way you and I would have responded to this same situation. I mean, it's easy for us to read the story now and look back knowing what we know and thinking, wow, she should just be feel really privileged, right? She should just be ready to go. I mean, God has looked upon her with favor. But from a humanistic side of it, if this were you, if this were me, if it were our lives, and all of a sudden we're finding out that this angel is telling us that our entire life is going to change, your world's going to be turned upside down, and you would never, ever live the life that you thought you were going to live. I think she responded very much the same way you and I would have responded to that news. She's frightened. She's confused. She's disturbed. And the Bible tells us, it uses the word think, which means ponder. She's pondering. And what she's doing is she's attempting to apply rational thought to this new deal that's being presented to her. So I ask you this morning, would you have responded any differently? If so, how differently would you have responded? I mean, whatever you think of the Bible, whatever your thoughts are of the Bible, when you study it and you look at these characters and how they reacted to situations, time and time again, we find out that they reacted very much the same way that we would have reacted to different situations. And I think that is exactly what Mary is doing in this situation. If we were in her shoes, it had been very similar. So Mary's afraid, she's confused, and she's troubled, trying to think about what is going to happen to her. Now here's the deal. At Christmas time, we tend to get pretty sentimental, do we not? I mean, it's a time where we really love that feeling of Christmas, and we like the Christmas story and what it stands for, and some of us seem to get super sentimental. I mean, we think of Christmas as it's approaching, and we get a couple months out and then down to a month, and we get closer, and we even in our minds think, oh, how nice it would be if there would be snow just gently falling, and we had a cup of hot coffee or hot chocolate, and our families gathered around, and we're watching the kids open presents, and all of that is great. That's all fantastic. But if Christmas is true, if what we are reading about in the Gospel of Luke and what is also presented in the Gospel of Matthew, if what they are telling us in those books is true, that you and I were in such desperate need, spiritually speaking, we were such in need of a Savior, that the only thing that could save us is our God becoming human and coming down to take upon our sins and go to a cross to die for our sinfulness. If the claims of Christmas are true, then I think that ought to be very troubling to anyone who has not made the decision to become a believer yet. You see, the claims of Christianity are rather shocking. And if it's true, then everything changes, right? As they're going to change for Mary. So the question is, as you sit out there this morning, are you in this stage of belief? Are you troubled by things that are happening in your life? Are you troubled by the position or the situation that God has put you in? Are you troubled because you don't understand? Are you troubled because you don't see His plan for you and your life? If that's you this morning, then be at ease a little bit, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, is going through that same stage of belief. And if that is you this morning, then I say kudos to you. If you're even in here this morning and you still are troubled by the fact that you don't even know for sure that you totally buy into all of this, then good for you for being here, because I think it at least shows that you're willing to try to get your questions answered. And it takes a lot of guts to give yourself permission to examine your own cherished beliefs and give yourself permission to think differently about what true reality might be in your life. So if that's you this morning, just hang on with us as we move to the next stage of Mary's belief. We pick it up at verse 34. The Bible reads this: Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." And the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." So Mary's second stage of belief is skepticism. She's skeptical. She's moving from being troubled about her life being turned upside down, and now she's becoming skeptical. What is skepticism? It's simply a disposition of doubt. She's doubting that what the angel is telling her could really be true in her life. And in other words, she has a sincere skepticism, and that's very important to know and understand. Instead of being insincere about it, she's sincerely skeptical at this point in time, because she isn't using her doubts to avoid the issue. She isn't using her doubts as an excuse to not believe. She has questions that she truly wants answered. Have you ever been there? I have. Have you ever had questions that you just want God to answer so that you have a better understanding of what's going on? I don't know what doubt you might have today and what might be keeping you from believing, but I think Mary's doubt wins. I mean, when you think about it, you know, her doubts are pretty well founded. I mean, she's basically saying, how can I be pregnant if I've never been with a man? I mean, I'm taking it, she knows the bit, birds and the bees thing, right? and she's saying, wait a minute, angel. Wait a minute, Gabriel. I'm a virgin. That's not possible for them to become pregnant, right? So I think her doubt, and whatever our doubts are and whatever our skepticism is, I think she's got a basis to be a little skeptical at this point in time. The angel says, Mary, you're going to be pregnant. And Mary says, I don't think that's how it works. She has a right to be skeptical at this point in time. But here's the deal. She's sincere. It's a sincere skepticism. She has questions, and she's willing to listen and search for the answers. And that's extremely important. And I'll tell you that I think skepticism can be important. I'll tell you that I think within the Bible and the stories that we read about people being skeptical all the time, and we read about how God took those people and their doubts and their fears and their skepticism, and He used it for the good. In a way, it almost promotes skepticism at times. I mean, when Jesus showed up, when he grew up and He came on the scene and He wanted to start His ministry, and He began to preach to His people, some of the first words that He used, in those first words, He used a Greek word called metanoia. And what that simply means is the meta means change and the noia means thinking. And what Jesus was asking the people to do was, are you willing to change your way of thinking? Are you willing to change your way of thinking about this world and the reality of who is in control of it and what's going on? Jesus' first words to us as he began his ministry is really kind of a form of a challenge. Are you willing to change your way that you think about reality? So I ask you, are you willing? It's a legitimate question because there's a whole group of people, a whole big bunch of people in this world who aren't. Who aren't willing to take a look at that. Including people who claim to be skeptical by nature. I mean, I wonder. I won't even ask you to raise your hands or by show of hands. But I wonder how many of us in here today would consider ourselves to be a skeptic. To be skeptical by nature. I mean, have you ever been in that situation where you say, well, I'll believe it when I see it? Yeah, uh-huh. I see the smiles and the nods there. How about a situation where like, oh, I don't know. That's too good to be true. How about have you ever been, there's nothing in this world that's free. Don't believe that. If they're telling you that, that's not true. There's nothing that it's free. And here's the danger for people like us. I'll throw myself in there that think like that sometimes. Here's the danger. People that are good at being skeptical, or people who are skeptics, they're good at being skeptical about other people's claims, but they never want to consider their own beliefs or claims to be questioned. I was on a website this week as doing some preparation. I was on a website that is just devoted to skeptics. Guy has created a website just for skeptics. And this guy who wrote it claims to be a professional skeptic. And I got to give him credit because he makes a statement on his website that I think kind of sums it up. He admits the inherent problem for the skeptics. He says this, "The most ardent skeptics enjoy their skepticism as long as it does not encroach upon their own cherished beliefs." Isn't that the truth? I mean, when you think about it, there's a lot of truth to that. And so Jesus shows up in his ministry. Jesus shows up and begins his sermons. Jesus shows up and begins preaching to the people by saying, in essence, what I'm about to tell you is going to blow your mind. What I'm about to share with you and what I'm about to preach to you is something that is going to completely change the way you live your life. And this news that I bring you is good news. It's good news, but it's going to require you to change the entire way that you think. It's going to require you to change your current view on the world and maybe even your current view on how you see God and who you think He is, if you have any views on God at all. But I want to tell you, it is good news. It's good news because here's the deal. There is a God. And He is both great and He's near. He's among you right now. And you need to know and understand that you are no accident. And you need to know and understand that you are loved more than you could ever dream anyone could love you. You need to know that there is this alternative world. There's this alternative kingdom that God is in control of. And it is available to anyone who wants to enter it. And in this kingdom is a God who rules over it, who promises to take care of you. An entrance into the kingdom, this kingdom of God, is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And then after he said that and he opened with that and preached that, he went out and lived his life and he showed them and he did all these things, these miraculous signs as he preached, and he went around and he healed the sick and he raised the dead and he did all these things until it was time for him to go and die on a cross, and then he was raised to life 3 days later. And his supporters, the ones that were close to him, they ended up dying horrific deaths, all because they told people about reality. All because they shared that good news. And they put them to death because every time they did, they thought that would silence it. They thought it would put an end to everything they were trying to tell the people about truth and reality. And then the truth is this. Even though they tried to silence it, he became the most influential person that's ever lived in this world. In human history. The most influential person. And before he went up to go be back in heaven, I'm going back in heaven, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God the Father, and I'm going to intercede for you. And before he did that, he said, I'm going to pray to the Father, I'm going to ask him to give you a gift, I'm going to ask him to send you a friend, I'm going to ask him to allow the Holy Spirit to be around you. And so the truth for us today is that Holy Spirit is here and he's right next to you. Sitting in the pew with you this morning, holding your hand, putting an arm around you, maybe, just maybe, tugging at your heart and whispering in your ear today. Sitting next to you and asking you the question, what's your verdict? What do you believe? And so the question for us this morning then is, are you in this stage? Are you in the stage of being sincerely skeptical? And if you are, it's okay. But please, don't be insincerely skeptical. Don't be the one who says, I doubt, I don't believe, and I'm going to ignore everything about what you're trying to say because I'm not going to change. You can't change me. Know and understand in our story, Mary had doubts. Mary had her own doubts. She asked the questions, but she was sincere. And she got her answers. And then when she got her answers, she decided to make a decision. Now, there's something right now that you might be thinking. And maybe you're thinking this. Maybe you're thinking, you know what? You know what, Kendall? Let me tell you what would change my mind. Let me tell you what would change my mind. If that angel guy, if it's a guy, if that angel, that Gabriel, would appear to me and speak to me, then maybe I'd believe. I think the angel appearing to me might be what I would need to be what I would need to change. Let me take you on a brief excursion for just a second and talk here about a guy. And the story is right above in Luke 1. If you want to go back to it, it's in Luke 1, and it's about a guy named Zechariah. Zechariah, a guy whose story appears before Mary's in Luke. Zechariah was a priest, and one day Zechariah, as being the priest, was in the temple, and he was lighting the incense in the temple to get ready for a worship service, and he's all alone in there, and suddenly an angel shows up to him and says to him, Zechariah, the Lord has heard your prayers. The Lord has heard you with your desire to have a son, have a child. And God, the Lord, is going to answer your prayers. And you're going to have a son. And he is going to be the precursor to the Messiah. And you're going to name him John. And he is going to lead many people back to God. And Zechariah, it's going to be something special. An angel shows up, and what does Zechariah say? He says, how do I know this is true? How can I be certain of this? Give me a sign that will tell me or show me that what you're saying is going to come to fruition. And I love what the angel says in verse 19 of chapter 1. The angel basically answers saying, I'm right here in front of you. I'm telling you right now, I'm here. What other sign do you need? But see, that's what we do, do we not? You know people, and maybe yourself. That's what we do. We often come to God and we say, God, just give me a sign. Give me a sign. And then we get the sign and we say, well, how about one more? just so I can be sure. Can you give me one more? And all through Jesus' life, he was surrounded by people that constantly wanted signs. And he goes around and does all these miracles, and he does all these things to show them. And all they would do is come back and say, can you do another one? Can you show me one more? And here's the deal. At some point in our lives, at some point, we, like Zechariah, we've got the proof we need. It's simply time to make a decision. And Mary, in her stages, she's gone through being disturbed. She's gone through being troubled. She's gone through being confused. She's had her doubts. She's been skeptical. She's wanted her answers. And that brings her to the third stage. She surrenders. She surrenders. In verse 38, it says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. She surrenders. She got her answers, and she decides to say, I'm in. I'm in. But at this point in time, don't get too sentimental about this moment, because Mary's not really filled with a lot of joy yet. I mean, that's going to come later, but she's not filled with joy yet at this point. It's more of there's a sober acceptance to, okay, I'm in, and I know my life's going to be different, and it's going to change, and you know what? It's probably not going to be easy. My guess is it's not going to be not only easy, it's probably going to be more difficult. I mean, she understands what's about to happen. People are not going to believe that she became pregnant by God. She's come to the realization that if I buy into this and I'm in, and I'm telling you I'm in, but I'm probably going to lose my fiance, Joseph. I mean, she doesn't know at this point in time that an angel's going to appear to him as well and give him his plan and what he's supposed to do. In her mind, she's thinking that she's going to lose him. He's not going to stand by her. She surrenders her dreams of a wedding. She surrenders her dreams of this life that she had envisioned. And in return, is sure that she's going to live a life of being disgraced by her family and the entire community. I mean, in her mind at this point in time, as she surrenders, she's thinking, I'm going to be a single mother. And I'm going to have to raise this son as being a single mom in a society where moms just don't have a lot of opportunities. And so I'm probably going to raise this son of mine at the poverty level. And yet she submits. She gives up her right to determine her own life to submit it to her God and let him take control. And you guys, what I want you to know and understand this morning is following Jesus is nothing short of submitting your life to Christ and letting him take control. Making a decision to follow Jesus is nothing short of making a decision that needs to be weighed, needs to be considered, needs to be thought out, and needs to be entered into soberly. Because here's the truth. God didn't leave heaven. Jesus didn't come down in human form to be our own personal assistant. He came to be a king. He came to be a savior, to save us from our sins. And following him means we willingly submit the governance of our lives to his authority. And believe me, that's no small thing. So the question then, in this stage, is, are you ready to surrender your life to God? Are you ready to surrender? Have you heard enough? Have you seen enough? Has God shown up to you? Can you feel him tugging at your heart? Can you feel him stirring your soul? And I want you to notice again, this isn't an overly emotional moment in Mary's stages of belief. She doesn't, at this point, burst into song. She doesn't burst into just raising her hands and glorifying God. She simply is submitting and saying that she's a servant. The joy will come later. At the moment, she's in a stark reality that everything in her world is going to be different. But she knows she has to relinquish control to God. If you've never read the book Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, I encourage you to go buy them this Christmas season and read them. Not only for yourself, read them to your kids and your grandkids. The author C.S. Lewis is probably one of the most influential followers of Jesus that we have seen in the last 100 years or so. But that was not always the case. C.S. Lewis started out as a skeptic. His mother died when he was 8 years old, and he was sent to a boarding school by his father when he got overwhelmed with trying to raise him. He sent him off to a boarding school. And later he went and fought in World War I and saw many of his friends killed in battle. He would eventually go to Oxford to study, and he went to Oxford as an avowed atheist. But he was intellectually honest enough to allow his worldview to be challenged by those around him who were followers of Christ, and he soon found himself in long conversations with a lot of other students of faith. One of those people that became very instrumental in his life was a guy named J.R. Tolkien, the writer of The Lord of the Rings, who had a huge influence on C.S. Lewis's life. And over time, Lewis came to a sobering conclusion. He came to that part in his life where he said, either Jesus, this thing with Jesus and the things that I read about in this word are just a complete hoax, or Jesus is who he says he is. And that's what he decided to believe. And he writes that he became the most reluctant convert in history. And there wasn't anything emotional in that release of his life, turning it over to his Savior. At that point in his time, he wasn't walking on clouds. There wasn't anything sentimental about what he was doing. He simply concluded that Jesus either is what he says he is, or the whole thing's a lie. And I choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And so Lewis made a decision. And like Mary, the joy would come later, which is the fourth stage of Mary's belief, of her spiritual journey, joy. And in what I think to be a very kind and tender thing to do, the angel tells Mary something else. He gives her some more instructions, and he said, listen, what you need to do is you need to go and visit your cousin Elizabeth. You need to go see her. You need to make the journey and go to her house. And so Mary left on the journey to her cousin's house. And Elizabeth, her cousin, upon seeing Mary, obviously had been filled with God herself. And she couldn't wait, you know, to share that with Mary. And she declares to Mary, if you want to pick it up with verse 42. Verse 42, it says, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Sometime later, a guy by the name of Paul would write a letter to a group of Romans, to the church in Rome, and tell them how salvation works, so to speak. And he writes one sentence in Romans that kind of sums it all up. And he said, "You're saved by grace through faith in Jesus." And the Apostle Paul is known for having said that. We read that scripture all the time and refer to it. But actually, it was kind of Elizabeth that said it first. Elizabeth said it back in verse 45 when she tells Mary, "You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." When you come to the place in your life where you think highly enough of Jesus to trust him with your life, that's the point where you too will cross that line of faith and be blessed and be able to experience the right now kingdom of heaven. If the musicians want to start making your way, when you cross that line of faith and you can experience the now kingdom of heaven, that is when you'll experience the joy. In verse 46, after all this is said and done, and Mary has been confused, Mary's been troubled, Mary was skeptical, Mary had her doubts, Mary surrendered. And in verse 46, it says this, "Mary responded, 'Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" Are you ready today to experience that joy? If so, I would simply invite you to do what Mary did. Maybe say what Mary said, "I'm your servant. And Lord, since I'm your servant, I submit to your leadership of my life." And if you're out there today and you haven't done that yet, but you feel that tugging on your heart or you feel that stirring of your soul and you decide that you want to do that, I invite you to come up and let us walk you through that. But this is what I want you to know and understand. When you do that, you'll receive the Christmas gift that Jesus came to deliver from the very beginning. The gift of salvation simply wrapped in a life of a new reality. If that's what you want today, we invite you to come as we sing this hymn of invitation, this song of invitation. And maybe it's you're in a season of your life as we come into this Christmas season where you did that in the past and you just feel God tugging at your heart that you need to refocus, you need to redirect your life, you need to once again submit to Him, surrender to Him, and let Him be the Lord of your life, the leader of your life. If you need to do that today, I pray you do that as we sing as well. Maybe you're here and you're looking for it. Church family, a church home. We'd love to talk to you about that as well. But as we stand and sing this final hymn, I pray you make some decision.